This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Always forever begin with the praise, the thanks, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. We bear witness that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we send our love, our greetings, salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and his pure families, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be amongst them. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Subhanallah, I'm sure like many of you, this week has been dominated by a country which we've spoken very seldomly about. I don't think we've used the word Ukraine as much in this last couple of days as we use our whole lives. Many of us, we didn't even know there was a country such as Ukraine, where it is and anything about it. And should we even be concerned about it? Inshallah, today we're going to talk about Islam and war. What is Islam's position with regards to war? We begin by asking Allah to grant protection and to grant ease for those oppressed people throughout the world. And certainly the world that we live in is a very dangerous world. A world which is dominated where the strong rules the weak. We're back in the days of the Jahiliyyah, where there is no order or system, and anyone can invade another country. And many, many times, sadly, you know, it is mentioned that in most of the wars in the world, it involve Muslims. Yes, it's true, but Muslims are always on the receiving end. Muslims, unfortunately, are always the victims. Whether it is Palestine, and it is in fact Palestine Awareness Week today, this week, Syria, subhanAllah, we haven't even spoken about Syria in years. The ongoing crisis in Yemen, biggest man-made famine, people starving to death because of war. Kashmir continuing on for more than 50, 60 years. The Uyghurs, subhanAllah, the most oppressed people on earth, the Uyghurs in China. The Rohingya that were expelled from Burma. And those countries of Libya and Somalia and so many countries where other countries got involved to help them, left it in ruins. May Allah grant these countries safety and security. May Allah make it easy and keep us safe. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. So what is happening in Ukraine? And it's important for us as Muslims to be involved and to understand. And we shouldn't have this mindset that if it doesn't involve a Muslim or a Muslim country, then I don't really worry. We are against war and violence and bloodshed. Islam's philosophy is, Allah says, لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي Adam, that He has honored the children of Adam. Whichever religion they follow, that human life is sacred in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That whoever murders or harms one human being, it's like you've murdered all of humanity. And so it's important for us to understand what is going on, how does this impact us, and as Muslims, what do we learn from this? So a bit of history. Before many of you, I'm sure, were born, World War II ended 1945, 1946. The world was at war with each other due to Nazi Germany. And when the Nazis were defeated, there were only two superpowers that came out of World War II as the winners. You had the Communist Soviet Union in the East, Russia, and her allies, and then you had America, who of course is was the dominant power in the West. Europe, before the world wars, Europe was the power in the world. But now Europe, after having two world wars, basically has, you know, slipped back, not being a superpower in her own right. And so the European countries, of course, live very close to Russia. Europe is a small place, and it's very, very close to Russia. And so the fear that communism and the Soviet Union will expand further into Russia became a real threat. And so many of the European nations, they formed a military alliance called NATO. They formed, or it wasn't yet called NATO, but it was an alliance where they said, we will not fight one another. England and France, we will support one another. And if anyone attacks one of us, then we'll all go in and fight against that. SubhanAllah, lawla Allah, if only the Muslim world can form something like that. Ya Allah, if only the Muslim lands can form something like that. And so the European countries formed this alliance, and they got America to join the alliance. And so it became the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, because it involves America and Europe. And so this is really the balance of power for about 50 years. You had the Western world, freedom and secularism, which is capitalism, America in the lead with NATO, and you had the Soviet Union, communism, on the other side. And much of the world was split between these two empires. And it was called the Cold War. Again, maybe our older fathers and uncles lived in that time where there was this tension between these two powers, but they never really fought directly. This was called the Cold War. But they would fight in different parts of the world. North Korea, South Korea, Iran. Wherever you find conflict, America was on the one side and Russia was on the other side. Eventually, as time went along, Russia and the Soviet Union collapsed. Communism, and we said before, Islam is against communism. The philosophy of communism is against Islamic philosophy. While we're not capitalistic in that sense, but Islam believes in the right to do business, to trade, and to make profit and to make money. No problem. Alhamdulillah, so long as it's exploitation. And so eventually communism collapsed in Russia. The Soviet Union collapsed. And many of the countries who were surrounded and allied to Russia, they became independent. They became independent. Ukraine, and subhanAllah, something for us to think about, it only became independent 1991. Very similar to us, 1994, it's a new country, still deciding which way to go in the world, still wanting to make its own way forward. And many of the countries in Eastern Europe, they were obviously part of the Soviet Union. When the Soviet Union collapsed, it was almost an agreement between Russia and NATO that, look, now that Russia is no longer the threat that she once was, there's no reason for NATO to expand. You guys stay on your side. We are now weak. We're not going to increase our army. And so we can go through a period of peace. However, NATO didn't agree, didn't keep its word. Okay? For whatever reasons, and this is again the games between people of power, NATO continued to expand its influence. And many of the countries that were formerly allies of the Soviet Union have now signed up to be part of NATO. They're moving towards the Western world. And so if you look at, it's interesting, from 1997, so this is many years after, once the Soviet Union collapsed, NATO actually expanded to 12 more countries, to the point where now NATO is on the border of Russia. And Ukraine has decided to move closer and closer to the West, move away from Russia, and basically is actually looking to align, to become a NATO member. And this is something which Russia will not allow. Someone too close to home, becoming an ally of the Western powers, it becomes too close for comfort. Also, within every country, there's more dynamics than that. You have those within the country, majority of them, who wants to be aligned to the United States, who wants to be part of Europe, whereas there's a big group within Ukraine that is aligned to Russia. They have Russian culture, they speak Russian, and so they want to remain. And you find this throughout the world, the Middle East. You find Saudi Arabia pivoting to one direction now all of a sudden, opening up, moving towards Israel. And subhanAllah, as politics goes, you don't know which way to side with. And so eventually, as we know, Ukraine as sort of the president of Ukraine and the governments, the last couple of governments, have been very, very committed to aligning with Europe. And this was eventually a red line for the Russians. And Russia, as we know, in the last the 2 days now, they have basically invaded Ukraine. And now, why is this important? So what has this got to do with me here in Cape Town? I'm so far away. I'm in a different hemisphere of the world. This is the same area, this little piece of land, Europe, and things like this is what resulted in a World War I and a World War II. That the entire world gets dragged into it. Because if NATO, if the Americans and the Europeans back Ukraine militarily, unlikely that they would do that, but if they were to do that, you have a war between America and Russia. And as the commentators said, I think even Biden said this, that whenever an American soldier directly fights with a Russian soldier, we're at World War III. Then it's World War III. All of us are going to get involved. And so, subhanAllah, may Allah protect us. I saw a meme. I've just survived a global pandemic. I don't have time. I can't survive another global war. Over. And for us, it seems, what is the big deal? Let people live and let live. Of course, there's a lot more at play than that. There are minerals involved. There are political powers and governments involved. And so, what this means for you and me is that the world has become very unstable. Also, the reason why Russia is doing this now is because America is not once as strong as she once was. Afghanistan, she had to leave in disgrace. Taliban, on their bicycles and sandals, basically kicked the Americans out, subhanAllah. So the Western world doesn't have the power it once had. In fact, we might not even have a superpower, and which is, in one way, it might be a good thing, but it might also be a dangerous thing. There's no more sheriff in town. There's no more order. Countries that have long been looking to settle scores can do so, knowing that no one is going to get involved. No one has the power, and this is very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. We see what's happening, for example, in India. Who's going to stand if there's a genocide? May Allah protect, subhanAllah. Who's going to step in and get involved and stop a country like India, stop a country like China when there is genocide? May Allah protect us. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from a Quranic perspective, yes, we know jihad is part of our deen. In fact, many of the scholars said if there were to be a sixth pillar of Islam, jihad would be number six. But Allah's preference and Allah's recommendation is one of peace. And that's why Allah says in the Quran, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ. Allah says, He does not forbid you to be peaceful with people that don't fight you, فِدِّينَ, because of your religion. They don't oppress you because of your religion. وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ. And they don't kick you out of your houses. But if someone attacks your Islam, they attack your deen, and they want to expel you and harm your children, then Allah commands that you defend yourself. And we always have to be in a position to defend ourselves when harm comes. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that Islam and war, that there is a place and a time for war and conflict. We are not a pacifist religion. We are a peaceful religion, but we are not a completely pacifist religion. And the concept of when do we fight? This ayah really tells us when we fight. Allah says, وَمَا لَكُمْ, what is wrong with all of you? لَا تُقَاتِلُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, that you don't wage war in the path of Allah. وَالْمُسْتَدَعَفِينَ, مُسْتَدَعَفِينَ, like the organization, that the oppressed people in the world, of men, women and children, الَّذِينَ يَكُوا, they're crying, رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِي قَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمْ أَهْلُهَا. Ya Allah, save us from this country, from this people, these tyrants. It's because of our weakness that 50 Muslim countries, we just watch as a handful of Israelis take the lands of people that lived there for over 1,000 years. A handful of Burmese kick 1 million Muslims out. That our sisters, last week we spoke about the hijab, they can now undress our women. What can we do? We very proudly say we are 20-25% of the world's population, 50 Muslim countries. What value is it in those numbers? What value is it? Who would stand up for a single Muslim country? Would do anything, subhanAllah. Not even words anymore. At least with Ukraine, the world is getting up, excited. No one has said anything about Somalia, Kashmir, and how long, subhanAllah. So Allah says, what is wrong with us? And that is why it is important that even if we, the hadith that says, even if we don't fight jihad, at least in our hearts, we must hope to sign up in our hearts, at least to be mujahideen. And when we fight, subhanAllah, many times Islam is criticized for being a violent religion. And I want you to look at these laws and look at, as you see this war unfolding and you see how one party, one side treats the other. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 1005 commanded the Muslims, when they fight, when you fight Abu Jahl or Fir'aun, when you fight anyone, you cannot mutilate the dead. You cannot harm a woman or a child or a man that is a non-combatant. A civilian, we don't believe in collateral damage. You can't do that. You can't harm any civilian. You can't even destroy places of worship, churches and synagogues. You can't even cut down trees, subhanAllah. What army in the world has a rule that you can't burn or cut down trees without a reason? That you can't harm animals, subhanAllah. You know, at the end of World War II, after Hitler had done what he had done, and people really showed how cruel they could be, the world came together and they formed something called the Third Geneva Convention. Meaning that even if we fight one another, even if we kill one another, there should be rules. There must be rules how we fight a war. It can't be that you just kill anyone, mutilate anyone, murder anyone. And so the world came together and they said, there are certain rights the prisoner of war has. You can't abuse him. You can't force him to change his religion. You can't torture him. You need to give him or her adequate food and water. Now subhanAllah, that was 50 years ago. 1,500 years ago, our Sharia commanded, Allah says, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى خُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. Allah says, the believer is the one that if he has a prisoner of war, he gives his food to the prisoner of war. SubhanAllah. Someone comes to your country to kill you. You overpower him, you defeat him, you lock him up. Now there's only one slice of bread, you're hungry. Allah says, you give the prisoner of war first, then yourself. No system on earth has a rule like this. Only our Sharia. Only our Sharia. Is haram, as we said, to keep anyone in conditions which is harmful to them. It is against our Sharia. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after the battle of Badr, first time we had prisoners of war, the same people that abused and killed the Sahaba, they were captives of war. Look at how they were treated. If the Nabi sallallahu found a man of the Quraysh, who in the fight his shirt got torn off, the Nabi sallallahu said to a Sahabi, you take off your shirt and give him a shirt. They shouldn't be naked, subhanAllah. Their dignity. What is the first thing they do when they arrest you? They strip you naked. Take you of your dignity. They dehumanize you. This is the most advanced countries in the Western countries, you would say. I don't even want to think what the Muslim countries who don't have, so-called Muslim countries, what they do to their prisoners. This is your Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You saw one of the prisoners, his nakedness was exposed. Told Sahabi, get something to cover him. Another example of how the Muslims treated their prisoners of war. Now remember, this was Badr. Badr wasn't only a fight, it was a bitter fight. These people were torturing us for 13 years. Beating Bilal, killing our brothers. It wasn't just a war, it was personal. And so to those prisoners, the Abu Jahls of that time, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam commanded the Sahaba how to treat him. Look at Abdullah ibn Zubayr's brother, Abu Aziz ibn Umayr, Mus'ab ibn Umayr's brother. So Mus'ab is on the one side carrying the flag of the Muslims. His brother is on the other side fighting for the Quraysh. His brother gets caught. And he gets taken as prisoner to a very, very poor Ansari family. A Medina family captured him. And this family was extremely poor. And Mus'ab said to them, "This is my brother, and we come from a rich family. His mother loves him a lot. She'll pay you top dollar. Don't let him go for free. Just keep him. Keep him as a prisoner." And so this Mus'ab's brother was in the house for a few days or a few weeks. And he got to see what it was like in this Muslim family. Very poor family. They would only have enough for the family. One or two members could eat. But they would always make sure he ate first. He would say they would have one piece of bread and dates. And they would move the bread to me. Then I would move it back because I was my honor, my dignity. And they would move it. And we played tennis like this with a piece of bread until eventually I got hungry and I ate the bread. But they never ate first. This is the prisoner of war. The kids are crying, but we honor our prisoner like a guest, subhanAllah. When the chief of the Quraysh that was alive, Suhail, he was captured, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, now think about this. Imagine, you know, Putin captures Biden or Biden captures Putin. Let's think of this. So this is what happened in Badr. The main guy that was still alive of the Quraysh, when he was captured, the Nabi said, "None of you take him. Let me take him to my house. And my wives will cook for him and make sure he's okay. You will stay not in the jail, subhanAllah. You're going to stay in the presidential home because it's my duty to give him the honor because he's the most senior member." What? You know, this is unfathomable. This is how the Muslims had operated, subhanAllah. That's why whenever you hear Islam is oppressive to women or Islam is violent, get to the facts and you'd find the complete opposite. You'll find the complete opposite. Even in how when we capture people, you can't separate between children. It's a sharia, it's a law within the book of jihad. The Nabi says, whoever separates between a mother and a child, a father and a child, you separate between people, Allah will separate you on the day of Qiyamah. When you have to hold people for their own protection, you cannot separate family members. And if you hold it, so you capture a prisoner of war, you can't torture him, you can't beat him, you put him up in your own house, you feed him before you. What do you do with him? Eventually, if he becomes Muslim, you have to free him. If he doesn't want to become Muslim, no problem. Then we ransom him to his family. Then we tell his family, you need to pay a ransom, and this guy can go home. What if he can't afford to pay the ransom? SubhanAllah. Do you know, what did the Muslims do? Because some of them were poor. Do you know what their ransom was? You teach 10 children to read and write. And when you teach 10 of them, then you can go free. Now what if you're poor and you're illiterate? Eventually you have to make a promise with Allah, I will not fight you Muslims again. And so then you can go free. Now, third Geneva Convention, we need to get to the 10th Geneva Convention to get to this level. And this is our deen, subhanAllah. And we ask, and we make dua for all those who fight. If war is unavoidable, let them fight in accordance with the command of Allah. That no blood should be shed unnecessarily. That only the tyrants of the world should be opposed. And the war should be done for justice and for the sake of Allah. May Allah keep us all safe. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us in our lands and all the Muslim lands and all the people of the world. Ameen. May you have an appreciation for your Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That even in jihad, he was a rahmatul lil alameen. Even in jihad, when he raised the sword, he was a mercy to all of humanity. Just a few announcements quickly. Our series Islam from Scratch is on YouTube. You can watch that very lovely lecture yesterday on who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is he? And so if you have, especially a non-Muslim, share that lecture bi-ibnillah. Our road to nikah starting next week, Sunday. It's a whole series where you can join up. You can do the fiqh of marriage. We'll also set you up with a counselor, do personality profiles, communication skills, and if you need one-on-one counseling, this is for those who are about to get married, even those who are married, inshallah. You know, please let the war not be as bad, you know, in the house like it is in the world. You also have to have peace at home. Some of you are nodding your heads. So if you have problems, then please, inshallah, help us to help you, inshallah. Our market day next week Saturday is our market day. our pre-Ramadan market day and launching the new Bukka Treats. There's a few competitions as well. So please join, inshallah. Bi-idhnillah, all of this goes to our soup kitchen and the masjid, so it benefits the organization. Bi-idhnillah. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.